Bibles with you today. We're going to open them up once again to chapter 5 of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to pick up our verses in verse 1 and 2. We're going to be talking this morning about family, and particularly the family of God. And then through that process, we will discuss the importance of the social upkeep of the church and what the scriptures actually have to say about that. And it might surprise some of you. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but if it does, I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. If that's what you're looking for, you've come to the wrong place. I've come here as the pastor of this church to teach you the truth of God's word as the most accurately that I possibly can. I know that there's a lot of folks that the Bible says, especially in the last day, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, basically who will tell them the things that they want to hear and not the things that they need to hear. And again, if what we share with you, if it stirs your heart or kind of pricks you in your heart, again, if I am wrong, I invite you, show me in the scriptures where I'm wrong. Like Paul said, I believe I have the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit who is teaching here this morning. I believe he's the one that gives me the words to speak. Well, let's go ahead and read these first two verses of scriptures. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this house of worship, the freedom of worship. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless your word and bless the sharer of it and each one that receives it. I pray, dear God, that we would do all of these things mindful of your presence, just as we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Heard a story about a guy who was called to his doctor's office, and the doctor sat him down and said, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Which do you want first? Give me the good news first. Okay, the doctor said, your tests are come back and you only have 3 days to live. That's the good news? For heaven's sakes, what's the bad news? Well, my receptionist has been trying to get a hold of you for 2 days. How many of you have been confronted with some bad news? Well, we've all been confronted with that kind of news at one point in our life or another. But I've got some good news for you this morning, and I've got some bad news for you this morning as well. The good news is that the church is like a family. The bad news is the church is like a family. It's like another guy who went to see his doctor, and the doctor said to him when he came in, you're in terrible shape, and you've got to do something about it. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals, then stop working like a dog. You must inform your wife that you're going to be putting her on a budget, and she has to stick to it. And then you have to keep your kids, and she has to keep your kids off your back so that you can relax. Unless you make these changes in your lives, you'll probably be dead in a month. Doc, the patient said, this sounds more official coming from you. Could you please call my wife and give her those instructions? And when the fellow got home, his wife rushed out to him with tears in her eyes. The doctor called, she wailed. I'm sorry, you only have 30 days to live. Well, the point is, folks, is that, you know, in families, we love one another. But there are times we disagree with one another, right? Sometimes we don't see eye to eye. But can we love one another in spite of that fact? You know, I was talking to a brother, had to go and talk to him just a couple days ago, and I've got something I got to share with you. And I did, and he know what he told me? He said, I receive that. You know, what is wonderful is when brothers and sisters can dwell together in unity. That pleases God more than you can ever know. And even if you are rebuked by somebody, if they do it in love, you know, Don't get pushed out of shape. Love one another anyway. This is one of the special things about my relationship with Brother Daryl. Daryl, he says, you know what's neat about our relationship? He said, we can disagree about things and still love one another, you know? You know, when you're around people, you're going to have different likes and dislikes, agreements and disagreements, right? And the key to having a successful, happy life is learning to love one another in spite of that. Amen? And so, you know, I was studying this and I came across a story about a man who pastors a very big church. I mean, we're talking like 5,000 people. And he was in the grocery store one day. And this woman come running up to him and she said, as she looked over her load of groceries, she said, I'm not coming to your church anymore. I've had it. And he said, what's the matter? Did I do something wrong? She said, you're not meeting my needs. And so this pastor, he just doesn't know what to say, you know, and a church of 5,000 people, I mean, it's kind of hard to get really personal with everybody's needs, you know, and what have you. But I believe the answer for any church is simply found in the fact that you love one another unconditionally. As the Word of God gives us instruction about that love, that it is, you know, it doesn't demand its own way, that agape love. And if we would ever learn that, how much better we would be better off as far as, especially when it comes to conflicts between denominationalism and things like that. You know, Jesus spoke to a religious man, a scribe, in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 21. It says, then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. I could say, hear, O America. Hear, O Blue Lake. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. I'm telling you, folks, how important it is for us to get this. The most important thing that this woman should have seen is the fact that she had gotten her priorities mixed up, thinking that it was all about her. And she had learned to love in the first part. I'm sure she would have found the love returning. And folks, that's what we've got to do. We've got to make sure that we're not applying to our life that Burger King's slogan, have it your way, you know. It's not always going to be about me. It's not always going to be about you. But you know what? That perfect agape love, it yields. It yields, doesn't it? One of my favorite verses of Scripture, again, I refer to it from time to time, Philippians 2, verse 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Listen, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I don't know what it was like when you guys were growing up. I come from a family of 6 children. My wife, same thing, 6 children in our family. And there were times we fought like cats and dogs. Yeah, we really did. But don't let anybody else mess with my brothers or sisters. You know what I'm saying? And so I think within the family of God, we've got to learn both, not to fight as children, but also the siblings that love one another. But again, you know, stand up for our brothers and sisters. And you know, so oftentimes people will say things about other people outside the church. And sometimes we're very quick to, yeah, that's right, we criticize. But you know, the old saying, if you can't say something nice about somebody, it is best not to say anything at all. You know, and so we're going to have to give a response for every idle word that we have spoken. And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of sometimes doing that. But it's something that we need to be careful about. God's purpose is that the church grow as a family. Grow up in love. In love. And like I said, evidence of growth in the spiritual family is known by the love that they have for one another. Jesus himself said, "By this men shall know that you're my disciples, because you love one another." Ephesians 4, verse 15 through 16. Talking about the fact why God gave certain pastors and teachers and prophets and so on to instruct the churches for this very purpose and this purpose alone. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And a lot of people say, "Oh, I always hear it when I go to church. Love, 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 love." That's what it's about. That's what it's about. One of the hardest things for us to do is love. And one of the reasons why is because we are so self-consumed. Learning to love others even above and beyond yourself is the challenge that we have as believers. Not demanding our own way, but looking out for the good of others. Very important as believers that we learn this. You know, in the family, you have the head. Of course, in the church family, you have the head, Christ. And you've all heard it been said that the mother is the neck that turns the head, right? And I like to look at the children like they're the hands and the feet, you might say. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about it on a personal level, especially with my dad. You know, we used to have televisions without remotes. And I was my dad's hands and feet whenever he wanted the channel changed, you know. I've actually heard one Christian, she was a comedian. And she said, "Yeah, I get that maternal feeling sometimes. Usually it's when I can't reach the remote." So, you know, we are supposed to be the hands and feet, all of us as believers within the church, loving and reaching out to people, touching their hearts and touching their lives. Again, the old saying that we share with you from time to time, if you were being accused of being a Christian and you were brought before the law about that, is there enough evidence to convict you? Again, we've got so many people around us, our neighbors, back door, living to the side of us, those across the street from us, that we've probably never even talked to. Important that we look for intent. We look for ways to be able to love them. Look over there someday, you see the neighbor's grass is getting real high, you know, and you're mowing your lawn out there. Why not just take a few minutes, walk over there, spend a few minutes to be inconvenienced, to say, "I'd like to mow your lawn." You know, be a blessing to them. I remember when Natalie and I first got saved, Natalie used to make bread. I mean, her bread was just out of this world, I'm telling you. We would take it over to the school, and the school would sell it at her auction, and she'd get like $5-$10 a loaf, you know, for her bread. I mean, it's just melting your mouth good. But we used to bake bread. It was like 2 or 3 times a week, and just take it to the neighbors. Just love on them, you know. And, you know, when you do that, again, people respond to that extraordinary love that they don't see in the world. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for somebody who is exceptional, somebody who isn't like the rest of the world. Usually when people do something for you, what's the first thing that comes in your mind? They probably want something from me, right? Yeah. Ulterior motive. But when you do something for somebody without any strings attached at all, other than the fact that you just want to love them, that speaks to people's hearts. That's one of the reasons why we do this Thanksgiving dinner. We want people to know we care. We want them to know there's a place they can go and they can learn about God. They can find their way to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And we want them to feel comfortable. I know there's a lot of people, they come in and, you let people drink coffee in the church? You let them drink water in the sanctuary? Why, I wouldn't do that. Well, that's because you've got sacred cows in your church. We want people to come here and feel comfortable. We want them to come here and feel like they're at home. Where do you think they had church at in the early church? In homes. Right? You think that people would stop them at the door? You can't drink any coffee here. You can't eat or do anything like that here. You know, I understand the people want to keep things nice. We do too. Somebody once said to me, "Well, what if somebody spills coffee?" Well, clean it. It's not a big deal. People have done that. You know. But we want people to feel comfortable. We want people to feel loved, to know that Jesus loves them, and that we love them too. And we want them to feel and experience the fullness of God's blessings. Amen? You know? And like I've said, that's one of the problems with a lot of churches, because, I don't know, for lack of a better way to put it, become churchyized. That's a good word, isn't it? Churchyized. Stuffed shirt, this type of churches. The piety. You know, that has nothing to do with your spirituality. I can show you in Scripture where it says, they say, don't touch this, don't taste that, and what have you. It has a form of will worship, but it has no ability to be able to keep you from sin. My friends, there's only one thing that can do that. That is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is with Him, really, His blood covering your sins and experiencing His power and His presence in your life. That is the only way. It is the only way. Mere religion just will not cut it. Remember, the Bible says, you can go and you can speak with tongues of angels, you can go and give to the poor and do all those things, but if you don't have what? Love. It doesn't profit you anything. Anything. So, I believe that God's purpose is to, through these scriptures that we're reading here, is to get people to facilitate that kind of love by looking at each other like their family. That's how you treat your family. And so we go and we look at Paul's instruction here as how to minister to specific groups of people. So we're going to be looking at next. And again, looking at them as family members. And again, for the purpose of having pure relationships, you know. And as we look at the next few verses, we're going to see specific types of people that sometimes require more attention. As we look at verse 3, it says, honor widows who are really widows. Now, the King James says, widows indeed. In other words, these are widows. They have no one else, no other family to help them. And they were to be helped by the church. And folks, this is good not only for back then, it's good for today. Remember, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change His mind. As far as I can see in Scripture, He has not changed anything. It's all good for today. The thing is, we have social programs and things like that today that people rely upon. But the church should not forget. And from the very beginning of the church is always supposed to have a concern for the widows. Matter of fact, we find in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, where this was first expressed. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, in other words, the Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You mean the church distributed to the widows? Where did they get? Well, the Bible says some people in the church sold some of their property and they gave to the church. Collections were made all over for the purpose of distributing to those who were in need, like these widows. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, in other words, imparted blessings upon them, that they would do the work of the Lord. And again, we see throughout history, particularly the history of Israel, God gave specific instructions for taking care of the widows indeed. In Isaiah 1, verse 16 through 17, it says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do good." This was what was a part of doing good in the eyes of God to the nation of Israel. "Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow." In Deuteronomy chapter 14, under the law, God gave specific commandments for the care and concern of those who were widows. "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of the year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or no inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand which you do." A lot of times people wonder, well, why is it I'm not being blessed? I don't understand why I can't prosper. Have you examined your heart and life? Do you have a family member in your life, somebody that you're totally neglecting? Again, all you have to do is examine the scriptures that you're supposed to meet those needs. In particular, if it's a mother or if it's a father. Remember, the Bible says that the honoring your mother and father, that's the first commandment with promise. What does it say? That you may live long upon the earth, right? And he goes on to say in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, "And I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Now, we've seen what the Old Testament has to say about this. But the Christian church were to show compassion to the women who were in need, because they had no one else. No children, no family to take care of them. James 1 verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." It was specific widows, however, who were to be taken care of. As it says in verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before the Lord God." So if a widow had these children or grandchildren, again, it wasn't supposed to be the church's responsibility to take care of them, because it would overburden the church. It was to the family members. And apparently there were some who were saying, "You know what? We don't have to worry about taking care of our family members or our mother or grandmother, because the church will take care of her." Again, Paul says, if you are a believer, it says, first show piety at home and repay your parents. After all, they took care of you, didn't they? Piety simply means devoutness, showing piety or devotion to parents. But this also is one of the ways that we show devotion to the Lord. Like I said, because it is one of the first commandments Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long, which the Lord your God is giving you, that your days may be long upon the land, which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, incidentally, you might notice if you have a King James Bible, it's translated, it translates the Greek word, where I've mentioned grandchildren, nephews is what it says. But the Greek word is ekgonon, which simply means descendant. So it's probably more correctly translated grandchildren. Okay. Verse 5 says, now she who really is a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Again, women in Paul's day who were widows indeed gave themselves to constant prayer. They prayed night and day. They were prayer warriors. These women, you know, if they couldn't sleep, God laid on their heart to get up. They were on their knees before God. They wouldn't be like today. They'd get up and watch television. They'd be praying. Things happened. I remember a story Brother Horton used to tell about a little lady in the church who was a widow. And he woke up in the middle of the night and he just sensed in his heart somebody was praying for him. And he asked her at church when she prayed for him. And it was that specific hour that she was praying for him. And God touched his heart. These night sessions. How important it is for us too to wake up and pray whenever God stirs us, huh? And all too often we get up and turn the TV on or find a book so we can try to get back to sleep. But maybe it is God is tugging on your heart to pray for somebody. Try praying. Amen. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Again, this is the widow who doesn't put God first. She lives for pleasure. God views her as being dead anyway. It is the godly widows, who are widows indeed, who are to be helped. Verse 7 and 8 says, and these things command that they may be blameless, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see, folks, if you're reading this correctly, it's up to you and I who have been put in that position as a child or a grandchild to care for our parents. It's not up to the church. And this principle applies, I believe, down the line of family members. I think you look at Ruth. Ruth didn't have anybody else. Ruth, she lost her sons, lost her husband. She had these daughter-in-laws, but she wanted to send them back to Moab. And thank God Ruth stayed with Naomi. And as a result, we had this one near kinsman who rose up and took her in. And I think that that is admirable. And I think that's what God's called us to do. I think it's important to understand in the same way that the church shouldn't just expect, I'm sorry, the people in the church shouldn't just expect the church to teach their children about the things of God. The greater responsibility falls upon you to teach your children. Yes, we need to partner with you, but you'll find the kids that are taught by both mother and father and by the church are the ones that prosper. They need to be learning about the things of God on a daily basis. It's important for you to step out and do that. And ask yourself, if you're not doing it, am I denying my faith? Verse 9 through 10 says, do not let a widow under 60-year-old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. A lot of things to have to qualify, you see, to be a widow indeed. You see, it was feared a woman who was 60 years old wouldn't remarry. And she had to be someone who was a faithful wife, a good mother. She was given to hospitality, all of these things. But again, suppose a relative was unwilling to help support their loved one. What happens? According to Paul, they're worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. I read a story about a missionary This is a woman. She's now gone on to be with the Lord. She came home from the field to take care of her sick mother and father. And do you know who she was criticized by the most? Some of her missionary associates. They would say, "We should love God more than mother and father." But she remained faithful, showing piety at home until the end. And she returned to the field for years more of fruitful service. But she did so after obeying what God had said. And after all, we love God by loving His people, don't we? That's what we're called to do. And we have clearly seen from the Scriptures that we are to honor mother and father first. And we're to be caring and concerned about orphans and about all widows, of course. I believe that there are godly widows today. I've experienced them in my own life. They've been mentors. They've been such a help and a strength to not only me, but everybody else in the church. They are really the backbone of prayer in a lot of prayer meetings, you know. They're to pray. And they go visiting, particularly those who are shut in and are helped there. And they really take on the role of the deaconesses of within the church. Teach Sunday school, really have a powerful impact upon, you know, little kids and what have you. And, you know, it's so important for us to remember that there are many examples of these widows who are widows indeed, and the godly example they set. One of the first ones that's mentioned in Scripture is Anna. Now, Anna was a woman who had lost her husband early, and she ministered in the temple. And she was the one of the ones that God had chosen to, again, be a prophetess, to be able to recognize Messiah, that He had come into the world. I want to just read this with you. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. And there was Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant and gave thanks to God and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, she was busy talking to people about the kingdom. She was concerned about people's relationship with God. This was indeed a widow indeed, and somebody that we are to use as an example of who the church should care for. Verse 11 through 12, it says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith." I know the Bible talks about Paul. It says, Peter says of Paul, he writes in ways that are hard to be understood, whom many wrestle with to their own destruction. But what Paul's saying here is, don't let younger widows join the community of widows, because they will marry and they will condemn themselves more than likely, wondering if they should have remained singularly devoted to the Lord and to prayer, which they know that they were called to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 33, Paul here mentions the fact that when you marry, you basically are more concerned about husband or wife than the things of God. It's clear. It says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And so he goes into verse 13 through 15 in the book of 1 Timothy 13 through 15. It says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry." So they haven't sinned if they marry. If they marry in the Lord. "Bear children to manage their house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan." You see, one of the problems with younger widows being taken care of within the church, when they had the, you know, they could marry and what have you, is not have to work for themselves or whatever, they would have a lot of time on their hands. Go from house to house, gossiping, busybodies, and perhaps maybe even be tempted, because of their idleness, to try to find a husband amongst the unbelievers. You see, one of David's problems was, that the Bible says, in the time whenever he should be going to battle like the rest of the kings, he stayed home. And that idle time he had, that's where he sinned. You all know that saying, the idle hands are the devil's playground. That's what this is saying here. Turning aside after Satan, I believe what that's talking about is the people, women, who marry the unbeliever. It's turning aside after Satan. What does the things of God have to do with the things of the devil? Right? Scriptures are very clear about that. 1 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. It wasn't too long ago I had a young lady that we went to church with a long time ago, who came to me and said, I'm getting married and I want you to marry us. Would you marry us? The first thing I asked her, is he a believer? And she said, no. I told her, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I can't do that. And I gave her the scripture why I can't do that. For my conscience sake, if nothing else. But for her good. I didn't know, but she'd already become pregnant, you see. One time she walked with the Lord. But see, this is what happens when you turn aside after Satan. You expect these things to happen. Hard sayings. Nevertheless, needs to be taught within the church. One of the reasons why the church is in such a mess like it is today is because the Word of God is not taught. These things are skipped over, passed over. Now, in closing here, we look at verse 16. It says, if any believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them. In other words, believers within the church who have a believing man or woman who have widows, you take care of them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. You see, if widows have children, they're the ones to take care of them. They're in the church. It's the ones who don't have anyone to take care of them. But again, like we said, there was no social programs, no pensions or anything like that at that particular time. And a woman who didn't have family like this probably wouldn't have survived very long. Thank God for the churches who took the responsibility of providing and meeting the needs of the widows indeed. And there were those that were mentioned to give an example of this. They tended to live together in a communal way. We find in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 36 through 42, it says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. I don't know why when I was a kid, man, I always thought Dorcas sounded kind of funny. What a funny name. But I think I'd rather be called Tabitha, wouldn't you? This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. When Peter arose and went with them, when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed. Turned to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Point is, I believe that this woman, as well as these other ladies, lived together as widows that were taken care of by the church. Now, again, why is this so important to study? The reason is why it's important, especially for the church today, is because sometimes there is such neglect within the body of Christ when it comes to family members. Proverbs 30, verse 11 through 14, it says, "There is a generation that curses father. That curses its father. It does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, and yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from the earth, and the needy from among men." That's why it's important. The church is not to be so. The church is to respond, like we said, in love. Amen. Anyway, I'm going to close right there for you today and I'll just give you some food for thought. And again, my purpose in sharing with you in an expository way like this is to share the full counsel of God. Some of you are sitting here, well, I don't see how this applies to me. Maybe not, but you can learn it because you may have to deal with somebody who it does. You see, that's the purpose. That's the reason. And so we want you to get a good education here. I want everybody to come out of here after a period of time feeling like you've got a degree in theology, you know, feel like you're going to Bible school. I want you to know the Word. I want you to be fully equipped, fully prepared. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment.